do have baptism and follow service today, so we might just stay for that. Luke chapter 8. Verse 40. It came to pass, when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. If you read the scripture before this, the chapter before this, you see that Jesus was in Capernaum. He went across the Sea of Galilee to a place called Gadara, where there was a man there, we recall, who was possessed by devils. And after Jesus cast the devils out, they entered into the swine and ran down into the sea. And that's just across the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and then Jesus went back to Capernaum. Well, Capernaum sits on the north end, Gadara over to the east. And when he got back to that place, Capernaum is the place where Peter lived. That's where Jesus really made his ministry most effective, I guess you'd say. And it actually says that he went back to his town. I mean, he was so familiar with that town. We always say, of course, Jesus of Nazareth. But once he left home into ministry, he spent his time on that north end of Galilee in Capernaum, where Simon Peter lived. And there we see that he came to that town. He healed the man who was crippled. He had cast out devils. And when he came back to that town, the Bible says they were all waiting for him. What are we waiting for? Do we have an anticipation of the return of Jesus? When we get up in the morning, are we excited to have the opportunity to talk to the Lord? Before we go to bed, do we cherish that private time that we have just between us and God? And throughout the day, whenever you have other quiet time and prayer time, are you excited to be alone with God? Do we really understand how close we may be to the return of Jesus Christ? I know, as we look at all the signs, those who are paying attention, those who know what the Bible says, and by the way, it's hard to know the signs if you haven't read the Bible, know what signs are. But our study in this in Sunday school is on the book of Revelation. Now we've made it to chapter 19. By the way, we just studied it on Wednesday nights last year, so we should know what we're talking about by now, shouldn't we? But the return of Christ is the next big event on God's calendar for us. We have the church age, the Gentile age, since Jesus established the church, and of course he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the next thing we're looking for is the rapture. So what's going to happen is the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ rise first, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. How urgent, how time sensitive is it? Paul said we. Paul thought he was going in the rapture, but he didn't. And every preacher since Paul has preached basically the same thing that is going to happen in his day. The difference is that the signs that we see in the book of Revelation and with Daniel and Ezekiel, all throughout the scripture and Matthew, all the scripture is showing us that we are closer than ever. Cashless society, one world government, the mark of the beast, chip in the hand or forehead. We're getting close, aren't we? There's nothing stopping him from coming now. There's none of that. None of that. There's nothing stopping him right now, except it's on his calendar for a certain day and time. And I don't know if today's that day, and I don't know if now is that time. I just know it's on his calendar, and he's not coming back till then. Jesus said nobody knows the day nor the hour, but the Father knows. It's set. And when it's time, guys, we are close. When he came to Capernaum, the Bible says they gladly received him. They anticipated him. They were all waiting for him. I hope and pray that when the rapture occurs and the report is given to the Father, and he says, what about Capitol Heights Baptist Church? I hope the report is given. They were all
waiting for them. Amen. They were ready. There was not a single one. Now, of course, we know that the Bible says, and we didn't read this. I better be careful and get on tonight's sermon, but I'll go ahead and share it now. It'll be like a thief in the night. I don't want to be surprised. I want to be ready. I want to be waiting. Now, how many of you got some stuff you want to get done before you go to heaven? Right? You got some stuff. You say, well, I want to go, but I still got to do this and that. I want to reach this person, and this person's not saved. I need to talk to them. Well, you better get busy. I'm not going to say it's at 3 o'clock this afternoon, but if it happens at 3 o'clock this afternoon, we better be ready. By the way, I just made that up. So don't start looking for any 3 o'clock this afternoon prophecies. Are we ready to stand before Him? Here's the next thing, is once we're raptured, we're going to be judged. Not by our sins, and I know I just discussed this in Sunday school. My sins are washed away. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I said, God, forgive my sins and save me by Jesus Christ, you know what He did? He washed all my sins away. Not only the ones in my past, but every one that happened after Jesus died for me. How about that? All my sins are washed away. And when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I won't be judged for my sin. I'll be judged for my works. I'll be judged for my effort, what God has given me and what I've done with it. I'm going to stand before God, and God's going to say, I gave you such and such amount of money. What did you do with it? And by the way, He already knows. I've given you so much seconds, so many minutes, so much time in your life. Since you got saved, you've been alive this long. What have you done with it? I gave you this message. I gave you this understanding out of the Scripture. I sent this preacher that told you this. And I sent this neighbor that told you this. And so you have the information. What did you do with it? That's what I'll be judged for. Not my sin. My sins are washed away. But by the way, by the time I get judged for my works, for my ministry, for the things what I've done with what I had, there won't be time left anywhere to deal with sin. Guys, we've got to get serious. We need to know that we're going to be judged for our works, whether they be good, whether they be evil, for our intent, the intent of our heart. Remember when King David was chosen and the prophet came along and he looked and he said, oh, this has got to be the one. He's tall. He's pretty. This has got to be the one because he's strong. And then finally, the Lord says to him, hey, stop looking on the outside. For the Lord looketh not on the outside, but on the heart of man. He's looking to what's inside. So it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside, our ministries, our testimonies, our reputations, what we're doing with what we have. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. God's going to judge us for what was on the inside. Why did you do that? What did you mean by that? What was your intention? That's the kind of stuff we're going to be judged for. Are we ready to stand before Him? Have we spent our lives for Him? That's a big question, isn't it? Have we spent our lives for Him? Well, we can just ponder on that all day. We really need to understand that's going to come up on Judgment Day. Spend our lives doing frivolous, silly things that don't matter. By the way, I'm not against frivolous things, you know, taking a break. And I'm not against those things. But we need to balance it with what we're called to do, with why we're put on this earth. Have we spent our lives for Him? Have we spent our days with Him? When's the last time you just talked to God? Just talked to Him. I don't mean you prayed because we were praying in church and somebody said, well, I just did a minute ago. I mean you just spent some time alone just talking to God. Driving down the car, fishing, whatever it is you're doing, just acknowledging God's presence, just talking to Him, whether it was audibly or just within your heart, just talking to God. Have we spent our time, our days with Him?
Not just for him, but with him. The relationship. Jesus came to Capernaum. He just cast out devils. Remember, after he cast out the devils, what happened? They came to him and they said, "You got to go. We can't have you around here doing that kind of stuff." Why was that? Was it just jealousy? Because remember, that maniac over in Gadara, that devil-filled man, he had broken the chains. They had chained him up. They had cleaned him up. They'd bring him into town. They would make him on the outside look clean. Give him a haircut. Give him a shave. Give him a bath. Maybe put some good smelling stuff on him and some new clothes. And where would he end up? Right back in the cemetery. Right back among the tombs. Right back in the caves. Out of his mind. Jesus came along and healed him, and all the townspeople came out, and there he was, sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind. That's what the Bible says. And they said, "Get out. You got to go." Was it just jealousy? Were they afraid of his power? They were all waiting for him. Verse 41, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house." Here's a ruler, a man of power, a man of influence, a man of reputation, a ruler of the synagogue. So what does he have to lose? By falling down at Jesus' feet and worshiping Jesus and asking Jesus for something. Let me tell you, he's got everything to lose. Being in the religious, powerful echelon of Capernaum, they didn't want to follow Jesus. They didn't want to serve Jesus. They're just like the ones in Gadara. They wanted Jesus to go away. But here was somebody who needed Jesus. He didn't need Jesus just for himself. His 12-year-old daughter, his only daughter, the Bible says, lay dying. And I can't think of anything that will make you give up everything you got more than your children. He loved his little girl, didn't he? I think of that. I see Reagan's 11 years old. 12-year-old girl. Think of that. That's how precious and how young this daughter is. And this ruler of the synagogue says, "You know what? I don't care. I don't care if it costs me my job. I don't care if it costs me my position. I don't care if it costs me everything. My daughter needs Jesus to heal her." And he goes out right in public. The crowd's gathering. And he falls down at Jesus' feet. And he says, "Will you come to my house and heal my daughter?" And the crowd had pressed. It was crowded. You know, I read this differently today than I always have. Because as I think about that crowd that we were in last time we were over there, it was shoulder to shoulder and bumper to bumper. And I imagine when Jesus was walking through the streets of Capernaum, I imagine it was the same way. God, the social distancing, there was no social, there was not even respectful distancing. I mean, you were basically walking on other people's shoes. That's how crowded the street, the narrow streets were on that Friday when we were over there. And I think about this verse and how they pressed on him and how it was so crowded. Everybody, guys, has anybody ever been that excited to see you? They crowded them. There were people everywhere. Why? Because Jesus was there. They wanted to see him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to touch him. They wanted him to pray for them. They wanted to be around him. Jairus, in that crowd of people, Jairus falls down on the ground and begs him, "Come to my house and touch my daughter." Just to give you the end of that story, Jesus was on his way to the house and the people met him and said, "Don't worry, she's already dead. Don't bother Jesus with this anymore." And Jesus says, "No, come on, let's go to the house. That's what we came to do. Don't listen to them. She's not dead, she's sleeping." And they said, "He's a fool." They laughed and mocked him. That's what the Bible says. He doesn't know what he's talking about. She's dead. Jesus walked in the room. The Bible says he only brought Peter, James, and John. You think of this crowd of people that were following him, and he cut everybody out except Peter, James, and John. The inner circle. And they went in that room, and he said, "May it arise." And she got it. That's the end of that story. Why? Because someone prayed for her. Because someone cared enough to bother God on her behalf. To approach Jesus on her behalf. Was it for her or was it really for him as the father? He didn't want to lose his daughter. Doesn't matter. He knew the answer was Jesus. It's time that we figure out with a lot of the problems in this world, the answer is Jesus. Problems in family, problems in business, problems in church, problems in nation, in government, problems around the world. If people would just get their hearts right with God, it would solve most problems. If we would pray, it would solve most problems. Why? Because when we pray, it doesn't change God, it changes us. When I say God, help this person who's hungry. Maybe God whispers to me, take them something to eat while you're sitting there feeding your face. You're asking me to do something from heaven to help them, and you got it right there in your hand. You can help them. You see, it changes us. It doesn't change God. It awakens us to the truth and the burdens and the needs. And they crowded him. They thronged him, the Bible says. That's how tight that crowd was. I know we've already told the end of the chapter, but let's go back because that really was not the point. There was a woman in verse 43, the Bible says, having an issue of blood. She had it for 12 years. She had it for 12 years and had spent all her living upon physicians. Now, isn't it interesting that the little girl had been alive 12 years and this woman had had this disease 12 years? And Jesus shows up on one day and he's going to solve some problems that have been around a while. Doesn't matter. You say, well, I just got used to it. All we need to do is ask God to intervene. We need to ask God to show us what we need to do. This woman's been suffering with this hemorrhage for 12 years. And she spent everything. You know what somebody would say to her? Well, have you been to Mexico? Try this treatment. Right? Isn't that what people do? Well, I read something on the internet the other day and it said this. And maybe, and by the way, I'm not poking fun at people that try those things. What I'm saying is she was desperate. Just like we're desperate. Doctor says, there's no hope. We'll look anywhere for hope, won't we? Find something, whatever it is. This woman was desperate. She had tried everything. She'd been to every doctor, every specialist. Nobody had an answer. Nobody could help her. Nobody could cure her. She's sickly. People are thronging, just crowded. And I'm going to tell you something. To try to wiggle through and navigate your way through that crowd to get to one person wasn't easy. But she was sick. And she was desperate. When you're ready, you'll do whatever it takes. When you hit the bottom, you'll do whatever it takes. I know a lot of people that I wish would give their lives to Jesus before they get to the bottom. But unfortunately, I see them get to the bottom before they finally look up and say, now I'm ready. Don't wait till you get to the bottom. Call on God now. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. From your heart to God's heart, I know I'm a sinner and I know Jesus died for me. God, I put my faith in you. I put all my trust in you and I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I give my life to you. You ready to make that decision now? Or are you still waiting until you get to the bottom? And I'm going to tell you something. Some people don't make it all the way to the bottom. Now's the time. She couldn't be healed, and so she
In verse number 44, the Bible says she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. That means she was low, doesn't it? The hem of his garment. She was desperate, and she climbed through that crowd. She forced her way through that crowd, and she finally got to him, and she reached out. That reaching faith. How many of us have faith that reaches? And so we'll go even when we can't see the steps. We'll go when we can't see the shore. We'll go when there's no safety net. Why? Because we believe that's what God would have us do. We believe it's the call of God, and so we stretch ourselves out. She stretched out, and she reached this. She grabbed the border of his garment, and immediately the hemorrhage stopped. The issue of blood stanched, it says. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And everybody said, what me? And by the way, probably all those people had. Some way or another, going through that crowd. They all denied, it wasn't me, I didn't do it. Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Everybody did. What do you mean, who touched you? And Jesus said, verse 46, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." Understand something. Jesus does not want an anonymous relationship with you where you just walk up and get healed and go on about your business. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is not a hit and run where we come up and we walk the aisle and we drop to our knees and say, "God, forgive me of my sins and save my soul and write my name in heaven so that I'll go there when I die." No, Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to see you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know that He knows you. Like the old song, "Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus knows me, this I love." Isn't it great to know that God included us, that God made us on purpose, that He put us here now at this time on purpose, by design? He didn't want an anonymous relationship with her. He wanted her to know that He knew. Guys, we need a personal relationship. Are we spending our lives for Him? Are we spending our days with Him? And He assures her directly in verse number 48, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." He wants her to be whole. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be whole. He doesn't want us as children of God, as born-again Christians, He doesn't want us going around looking for the answer, looking for that next fulfillment, looking for that next big deal, whether that's drugs or alcohol or adrenaline, or relationships, or church, whatever. I just want something that's going to fulfill me. No, Jesus should fulfill us. He should complete us. He said, "Thy faith has made thee what? Whole." Complete. Stop looking. The answer is in Jesus, and you are in trust in Him. And He wants us to have peace. He said, "Go in peace." Verse 48. What's it going to take for you to have peace? I'll tell you what it's going to take. You're going to have to trust God. You might not be able to see the shore. You might not be able to see the next step. You might not be able to see where it's going to come from or how it's going to work out. Trust Him. Put your life in God's hands and say, "God, I trust You. I don't have all the answers, but I trust You." Jesus said to her, "Go in peace." You know why I don't fear judgment day? My sins are washed away. You know why I don't fear judgment day? Because I'm seeking to serve Him, to please Him, to do His will, to make my life
count for eternity. For eternity. Not to satisfy some need I've got, but to serve Him. That's what brings us peace. Now, what gives us anxiety is when we know we're not doing what we should be doing. When we know that we're holding back. When we know that we're not all in. We need to trust Him. Our hope secured in Him, trusting Him, walking in Him. This woman believed in her heart, if she could just get close enough, it would change her life. And I'm telling you this morning, if you'll get close, it'll change your life. You've got to get close to Jesus. Well, I'm going to, but first, but no, now. Now's the time for us to set our hearts and our minds on God. Would you right now pray, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, just from your heart to God's heart, and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong. I know I've offended You. I know I'm not perfect. And I know Jesus died for me. God, I need Jesus as my Savior. I trust Him as my Savior. I surrender my life to You and ask You to forgive my sins. Maybe you're already saved, but you've not been spending your life for Christ. Would you right now say, God, I'm giving my whole life to You. Identify everything in my life that doesn't belong and remove it. Remove it first from my heart and then from my life. See, the truth is we've fallen in love with some things that we shouldn't. And they're getting in the way. And it's time to let God remove them. Father, we love You and pray that You will take our lives and make them what You would. That You will save souls and change lives. That You will renew our faith, renew our enthusiasm. God, that we'll get on track realizing that that day is approaching. And what a blessing it will be on that day when the report is given. They were all waiting for Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to stay for baptism.